Genesis chapter 4. I was seeking the Lord's will about what I should preach this morning, and so forth there, and I labored really. I labored and wrestled with the Lord about getting peace about it. The Lord led me to this passage. I've never heard anybody preach on it. I don't think ever. And certainly not on Mother's Day. I never have. But I have no doubt this is what the Lord had me emphasize. And so in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, in fact, just the first verse, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord." Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. May we learn some things from this statement of Eve. The accuracy of it, but also the presumptions in it, and how wrong that they were. And may we receive warning and encouragement, I pray. Use the Word of God to convict, to change people, to bring people to You, to draw us closer to You that already know You. Please, God, get Your Word. Please, bless it. Let it go forth with Your blessings upon it. And everybody said with the pastor, amen. I'm preaching this morning on what I'm going to call the first recorded words of the first mother. Now, who she is and what her first recorded words were is revealed in the verse of my text. Now, I can almost hear somebody say, well, wait a minute. I know that there's some words that Eve said before this, but these were the first words she said when she became a mother. The first mother, of course, was Eve. And her first recorded words after becoming a mother were this: I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, many Bible-believing theologians believe that these words of Eve indicate that Eve thought her firstborn son was a fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. If you're familiar with the story, and I trust that you are, you know that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and they were told that they could partake of all the different fruits and vegetables and so forth of the garden, except for one thing. They could not eat of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they went and they disobeyed God. And they ate of that forbidden fruit. And so upon eating of that forbidden fruit, the Lord said some things to the devil. He said some things to Adam. He said some things to Eve. But one of the things that He said to the devil is found in chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now that is a prophecy right there of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not understand it, I'm sure, as we do, having seen the prophecy fulfilled. But it is the seed of man by which children are produced. But He said this is going to be the seed of a woman. Otherwise, He's saying a man is not going to be involved in this. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost of God. And therefore, He did not inherit the sin nature of man. But He said this. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It," that is the seed of woman, "shall bruise thy head," the devil's head, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Otherwise, you're going to bruise his heel, and that happened on the cross of Calvary. But in the process of it, the Lord Jesus crushed the devil's head. Amen. He's a defeated foe. Now, there's Bible-believing theologians that believe that when Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," that she thought her firstborn son was the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, I have read arguments of those who dogmatically adhere to this view, and I've read the arguments of those who dogmatically disagree with that view, and I've come to this conclusion. Neither one have convinced me that they are right, and neither one have convinced me that the others are wrong. And therefore, like most theologians, I have to say that I've read after those that are Bible-believing men. I like most of them would say, this is what I think, but I'm really not sure. I'm really not sure. But though I'm not really sure if Eve thought that this was a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 or not, there are some things that can be gleaned from this verse that I am definitely sure of. I have no question about. And it is those things that I am sure of that I'm going to direct your attention to this morning as I preach. Probably won't be all that long, but I want you to listen carefully, please. The first thing is this. Eve forgot the travail of childbirth when she saw her son. She forgot the travail of childbirth when she saw her son. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, and we look at verse 16, and the Bible says this: the Lord said this to the woman after that she had sinned against God. He said unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now notice, the Lord said, Eve, here's one of the consequences of what you've done. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, you look up the word sorrow in a Hebrew concordance or dictionary, knowing, of course, the Old Testament was translated from, most of it was translated from Hebrew, some portions from Aramaic, but very small portions. But you look it up in the Hebrew, and here's what you'll find. This word that's translated as sorrow, it means pain or toil. And so what the Lord is saying to her, He says, whenever you go to give birth to children, He said there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some toil. Isn't it interesting that when a woman goes to give birth to a child, we say she's going into what? She's going into labor. She's toiling. There's going to be pain there. And the Lord warned, told Eve that that was going to be the case. We need to understand that to bear a child, a woman often approaches the very door of death. And sometimes, as she's giving birth to a child, she not only approaches the very door of death, but sometimes she actually goes through the door of death, as did the mother of Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin when his mother was giving birth to Benjamin. In the book of Genesis chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 16, we have the account of this. The Bible says this, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come, but to Ephrah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Otherwise, she's already given birth to Joseph earlier. Says, you're going to give birth to this child as well. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died. Otherwise, as she's giving birth to this child, Benjamin, she passes away. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni simply means this, son of my sorrow, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. But what I want you to see here is the suffering that a woman goes through in giving birth. She often goes to the very door of death. Sometimes she goes through the very door of death. Now, I find it very interesting here. I find it very interesting that the fact that this woman was willing to give her life in order to give birth to her son especially gives her special mention in the Word of God. I do not understand, and I'm glad I cannot understand, how that a woman today could go out and kill her child that's still in her womb, and in some cases that just came out of her womb. I do not understand that. People say, well, preacher, what would you do if the woman's life was in danger and or the child's life was in danger? I tell you what you all do, you all try to save them both. Amen? No, it's not up to us to decide who sacrifices their life for the other. You ought to try to save them both. And in most cases today, with the technology we have, that is not a major problem at all. But oftentimes, this shows us something about the hard labor that a woman goes through. Now, my Lord Jesus was well aware of that, for He used the travail and the sorrow of giving birth to illustrate to His disciples what they would experience once He died. Now, He had been with His disciples for three and a half years. They had lived with Him basically day and night. They had left everything to follow Him. And now He's getting ready to die. He knows that, but they've not quite grasped it yet. And He wants them to understand what they're going to experience. And so in John chapter 16 and verse 21, here's what the Lord said to His disciples. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. That is the hour of her giving birth. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, now get this, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I want you to just try to think about that. Here she is, she's going, a woman giving birth. She's screaming in pain for one moment. If you've ever been with a woman that's giving birth, she's screaming in pain. Usually she's covered in sweat, and so forth. And all of a sudden, the child is born, and she realizes that. Maybe she hears the first cry of the child. Maybe the doctor says, you have a beautiful baby boy or a beautiful baby girl. And all of a sudden, at that moment, still covered with the sweat from the agony that she's just gone through, all of a sudden, there's a big smile comes on her face. All of a sudden, she may start shedding tears, but now it's not tears of pain. Now it's tears of joy. Oh, now she wants to hold that little child. Now, wait a minute. Just a few moments earlier, she is screaming and yelling and sometimes saying things that she regrets she ever said. But she's going through such much pain. But just as soon as that child is born, boom, everything changes. She forgets all about all the travail that she has just gone through with. Now, I want you to try to imagine what giving birth was like for Eve. She was experiencing something that nobody else had ever experienced. There's a mystery there to her. What's going on here? She's experiencing something nobody else had ever experienced. She had no midwife with her. She had no doctors with her. She had no nurses with her. She had no hospital to be in. She had no sedatives to take. She had no spinal blocks to take. It was all natural. All natural. And the only person she had to help her there was her husband, Adam. And I'm going to tell you what, even today, husbands are cowards in the delivery rooms. Amen? They're cowards in the delivery room. Now, Adam, this is all new to him as well. Can you imagine what it was like for Eve? Can you imagine what it was like for Eve? But as soon as it was all over, and here is Eve, she's exhausted. And she looks at her firstborn son, and she says this. She did not say, "Man, I'm never going to do that again." She did not say, I wish I hadn't have done that. No, the first thing she says is this, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." She's forgotten all about the sorrow and the travail that she just experienced. "I've gotten a man for the Lord." Now, just a little note for a sidetrack here. I want you to note that Eve assigned the right gender to her son. Amen? She said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." She didn't say, "Well, I've got a child from the Lord, and when he grows up, he can tell us he or she can tell us whatever they are." Amen? No, she said, "I know it's a man." She said, "How does she know that?" Well, if I got to tell you that, my friend, there's no hope for you. Amen? There's no hope for you. Maybe you ought to go be a college professor or something if you don't know that. All right? But that's the first thing I want you to see here. Is Eve forgot the travail of giving birth as soon as the child was born. All she can think about, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. Eve realized that her son was a gift from the Lord. For she said what? "I've got a man from where?" From the Lord. Now, obviously, Adam was the father. But she says, "You know something? This child is a gift from God to me." And though Cain, the name that they gave the child, was conceived in her womb by her husband, Adam, she realized this child is a gift from God. "I have gotten me a man from the Lord." The book of Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Now, don't you get that? Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Oh, my. There's so many things I don't understand today, and I'm glad I don't. And here's another one. Why is it that people look at their children as such a burden? Why is they look at their children as such a burden? No. You realize this, that they are a gift from God. They are a reward from God. Why do you look at them as if there's some kind of curse that's been placed upon you? I don't understand that at all. That child that God's given you is a gift from Him. Now, the Apostle Paul warned in his last epistle that he wrote, he's on death row, sitting in a Roman prison, knowing that he's going to soon be executed. And he writes to a younger preacher, that man that he won to the Lord years earlier, and he's given him some final words of instruction, realizing this, "I'm not going to be around any much longer to help you, son." And he's given final instructions to this young preacher, Timothy, and I want you to notice what he says to him here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, he says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For they shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says to this young preacher, from such turn away. Now, that's quite a list of things that are going to characterize the world in the end. And I tell you what, it's these things characterize our day, do they not? But one of the things that he says is this, in verse 3, right at the beginning of it, he says they will be without natural affection. Now, the Greek word from which this phrase is translated means this. Without natural affection, it means this, to be hard-hearted towards kindred. To be hard-hearted towards kindred. Now, let me ask you, what is the most natural affection for a woman? It is an affection for her children. There's nothing more natural than for a woman to want children and to cherish children. I said this, the reason that we started recognizing all ladies is because we had a lady in our church who's now with the Lord that did not have any children. And on Mother's Day, it always broke her heart. She'd come and she'd say, I always feel so bad because I can't stand up. And I found out sometimes she'd miss on Mother's Day because of that. I said, you know something? She wants children. We're going to recognize her. And so we started recognizing all the ladies on Mother's Day as well. You know what? It's unnatural for a woman not to want children. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. And it's not only unnatural for a woman not to want children, but for them also not to cherish children, to love them, to care them for them. That is as unnatural as it can be. I don't understand. And again, I'm glad I don't understand why that so many mothers, and I say fathers as well, just look upon children as if there's some kind of burden, some kind of problem. They can't wait to get away from them. They get a day off of work. They go stick them in a daycare so they can have a Mother's Day off or whatever there. No, my friend, that is as ungodly an attitude as a mother can have. Got some men saying amen there. Not getting ladies, amen. But it is. It's an ungodly attitude. It's an absolutely ungodly attitude. You see, there's nothing more natural than for a woman to want children and then to cherish those children that she has. Some years ago, it's actually since I became pastor here. In fact, I think I shared this with you many years ago. But several years ago, shortly after I became pastor here, I've been here now almost 18 years, I was talking to a couple of our men one day, and I'd seen this thing about the Appalachian Trail. And I said to the couple of men, I said, you know something, I think it'd be interesting to hike the Appalachian Trail. And a couple of men said, hey, I'd like to do that as well. So we organized a trip, and I've done it several times since then. It's one of the things I really enjoy doing, just getting away from everything, kind of clear my head a little bit there, is just get out in the woods and so forth there. But my mother found out that I was going to go be backpacking on the Appalachian Trail. And so she sent me an article that she cut out of the newspaper, and the article was about how that there was an unusual amount of bear activities up in the Smoky Mountains, especially up around Asheville, North Carolina. And then she had a handwritten note attached to that little newspaper clipping that she sent me. And here is what she said in the note. Now, I want you to get this. Here I am. I'm a grown man. And my mother says this, Craig, be careful of bears. I read recently where a woman was hiking in Tennessee and was killed by a bear. When she was found, a bear and her cubs were standing by the body as if to guard her. They had to kill the bear in order to get to the body. Be careful! Exclamation mark. Careful with food. And if you see a bear, back away and don't turn your back. If one attacks you, play dead. Don't move. Happy vacationing. Although, how can you have a happy vacation after you got a message like that from your mom? Amen. How in the world can you have a happy time there? But I think that shows you that's the heart that a mother ought to have. Amen. Listen, when you get older, don't think that a godly mother ceases to be concerned about you. My mother's just as concerned about me today as she's ever been in her life. I guarantee you, when Brother Scott and I, we went out in the canoeing through the Okefenokee Swamp, my mother was worried to death that an alligator was going to get us. Amen. Worried to death. She's almost 90 years old. We'll be in a few days. But she still is concerned about it. That is the way it should be. Mothers, listen to me. Cherish your children. Spend time with your children. Don't look for ways to get away from them. Spend time with your children. I'll tell you this. You're going to reap what you sow. And you don't reap what you don't sow. And of all you can do, every time you get a little bit of time off, you go stick your children over to grandma's house or daycare or something like that so you can just get away. You mark it down. The day's going to come when you're going to wonder why your children aren't coming to see you. You don't remember what I told you this morning. You remember. Spend time with your children. If at all possible, stay home with your children. That's not a disgrace. That's a great honor. Amen? Be careful about how you refer to your children. They remember how they hear you refer to them and how you refer to them to other people. Love your children and cherish them as you ought to. Pray for them. Pray with them. Pray over them. Take them to church every time the doors are open. Don't send them. Take them to church. Sit with them in church. Teach them how to act in church. Huh? Listen, don't stick them off, go to a church somewhere where you stick them over there so that they won't be bothering you. Sit with them in church and teach them how to act in church. You'll be amazed at what a child, how well a child behaved a child can be. And that's where they're going to learn about it. Amen? You see what I'm getting at here? Cherish your children. That is just a natural thing. There's a story of two women in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, King Solomon, he's just become the king of the nation. And he's prayed and he asked God to give him wisdom. And God promised him, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom. And so Solomon's known as one of the wisest men that has ever lived. Now, don't take time to do it now. Just write the reference down. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning along about verse 16, here's what you'll find happen. He's just become king. And there's two women whom the Bible says were harlots. You know what that means? They were prostitutes. These were not well-respected women. But these two harlots, they come before King Solomon. And here's what they want him to decide. Both of them had given birth to male children. Both of them had. And during the night, one of them rolled over on their child and smothered it, crushed it and smothered it. And it wasn't deliberate, it was an accident, but she accidentally rolled over on her child and killed it. Now, what this one did is, rather than having the stigma of being known as somebody that had killed their child, even though it was an accident, not on purpose, even though it was an accident, she said, I don't want to live with that stigma. So she takes her dead child and she goes over to the bed of the other harlot and she puts her dead child there by the sleeping harlot and she takes the living child, puts it back in the bed with her, and the next morning they wake up and lo and behold, this one over here, she thinks at first that she has rolled over and crushed her child to death. But then she gets to looking at the baby and she realizes, this is not mine. That's her son. And she starts putting things together. She says, I know what happened. She accidentally killed her child in her sleep. And she switched children here so that I'll think that I killed my child. And people will think that. And she says, no, that living child is mine. Well, of course, the mother that's done this, she's denying it. And so what they do is they go before King Solomon. This is like the Supreme Court of the Supreme Courts. Goes before King Solomon. And they lay the story out before Solomon. Now, Solomon, he cannot look. He doesn't know what the children look like, and so forth, and doesn't know whose child it is. So what Solomon does is this. He says, here's my decision. Bring me a sharp sword. And they bring a sharp sword to King Solomon. And he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this sword, and I want you to cut that child right down the middle. Just split him half, split him right down the middle. Half him up. And I want you to give one half to one mother and one half to the other mother. Now, whenever he said that, the mother whose child it was not, you know what she said? Okay, that sounds fair. But the one whose child it really was, she said, no, no, no. Rather than do that, take that child and give to her. And Solomon immediately discerns the one that was willing to give the child away is the true mother. A true mother will not consent to the killing of her child. And Solomon says, that's the woman, that's her child. Give the child to her. Now that tells us something about the affection that a mother ought to have for a child. These were not godly women. These were harlots. These were harlots. But yet, here's one. She loves that child in spite of her old sinful life. She says, I would rather give him away than to see him slaughtered. Oh my, so much many applications we can make in this to a situation in our world today to that. But it reveals to us something about the love and the affection that a mother ought to have for a child. Now, the third thing I want you to get is this. that Eve did not realize the sinfulness of her firstborn son. She didn't realize that. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She's all excited about this. Now, Cain, as a biological son of Adam, who has now sinned, and the Bible tells us that by Adam sin entered the world, S-I-N singular, not sins, but S-I-N singular, that is a principle. That is something that we inherit from Adam. It entered the bloodstream through Adam. He's the father of us all. And we all are born with that inherited sin nature. It is natural for us to sin. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach him to do right. Listen, a child left to himself, he'll bring his mother to shame. Yeah. You know what? You have to reward him to get him to do right a lot of times. And you have to punish him to keep him from doing wrong. Why? It's just natural for us to sin. It's something we're born with. Eve apparently does not realize this in the joy of the moment, having given birth to this son. But you see, that little baby boy, with all his potential to do great things, was born with that innate tendency to break his mother's heart. And she did not realize that at that time, and most mothers do not when they give birth to a child. Psalm 58:3 tells us this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You say, what? Before that baby can ever utter the words mama or dada, he's already lying. How's he lying? He'll cry and act like he's dying when all he wants you to do is hold him and rock him. Not a thing in the world wrong with him. Huh? You know what? He's lying. It's in his nature to lie. We're all born like that. Now, here's Eve. As an excited mother, she could not imagine the heartache that her son would cause her. But lo and behold, he turned out to be a rebel against God. He turned out later on, she had another son and he kills his younger brother there. Cain ended up breaking this mother's heart. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. He said, when children are born, who can foresee what they will prove? He that was thought to be a man of the Lord, or at least a man from the Lord. He was recognizing the two different possible interpretations of her phrase. But he said, he that was born to be a man, the Lord, or at least a man from the Lord, became an enemy of the Lord. And Eve could not see that. John Rice, the late John Evangelist, wrote this. He said, Cain did not go wrong through the influence of the boys down at the pool hall. Didn't have a pool hall. Didn't have any other boys. Amen. Today we say, well, they just got under the influence of the wrong crowd. No. You know why they chose to go with the wrong crowd? Because they're sinners. Yeah, it wasn't the crowd that made them groan. They chose to go with the wrong crowd. So he said, Cain did not go wrong through the influence of the boys down at the pool hall. There was no evil companions to lead him into sin. He had the taint, the poison in his blood, and so does every child ever born. Every child born is a potential murderer. Every girl born is a potential harlot. And that's true. Now, Eve could not see that. I've gotten a man from the Lord. There she is, exhausted from giving childbirth. She's holding her firstborn son. She's so thrilled about that. She has no idea that this boy is going to kill his younger brother down the road, that he's going to turn out to be a rebel against God, that he is going to break her heart. The birth of a child always stirs a mixture of conflicting emotions and thoughts in me. It always does. Hadn't always been like that. But I've been around a while now, seen a lot of children grow up and so forth, and now it stirs a mixture of conflicting emotions whenever a child is born. First of all, I rejoice with the parents and the grandparents and the other family members. I'm excited about the potential of that child to grow into a vessel of honor that God will greatly use. I look at a little baby boy and I say, there's a potential D.L. Moody. There's a potential John Wesley. There's a potential Isaac Watts. I look at a little girl there just been born. I say, there's perhaps a potential Francis Havergal or somebody like that. I look at the potential and I'm excited about that. But at the same time, I realize the potential of that child to break the hearts of the parents and to become a vessel of dishonor and disgrace and to become an absolute scourge to society. I realize it's all there. That potential of both is right there in that child. I realize that that child has the potential to become a Cain, that is a rebel against God, or an Abel that stands up for the Lord, though it cost him his life. I realize that child has the potential of being the greatest blessing that his parents will ever experience, and also the greatest burden and heartbreak that their parents experienced. And because of that, I always try to emphasize in a tactful way, in a way that will not snuff out the joy of the parents, but I always try to emphasize when I talk to parents of young children like that, the seriousness of bringing that child up that they, God has given them, that child they've gotten from the Lord, to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to take it seriously, to make it the most important thing that you do with your life. That's the way it should be. Sometimes I'll say, and often I say something like this, I'll say, listen here, that child, of all the things that God gives to you, that child is the most important. That child is the only thing that's going to live for eternity somewhere. He'll either be in heaven or in hell. Nothing else that God gives you, all the material things He gives you, they're going to one day be gone. They'll all go up in smoke. Every pleasure you enjoy, that'll be temporary. But that child is the one thing that's going to last for eternity. And therefore, your greatest responsibility in life is this, to do your best to bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And may I say to you, that is work. It is not sending them to Sunday school. It's not sending them to a youth group. It is a hands-on job. It's not something that the community does. It's something that you have the responsibility of doing as a child. You see, because every child is born with a free will, there is no guarantee how he or she will turn out. Good mothers have raised devils, and wicked mothers have raised angels. And you understand I'm using devils and angels figuratively. But good mothers have raised absolutely wicked children, and wicked mothers have raised absolutely godly children. And though they have that free will and they make the decision for themselves, a mother's influence is the greatest human influence upon a child for good or evil, either way. Greater, I believe, than the father's life. The mother should have that child from the cradle on and having influence on that child. I think about the mother of Moses and how she only had Moses for a short while, just till ever he was weaned. But I tell you what, that woman influenced Moses so much that he could never get away with that. And when it came down to choosing the pleasures of the Egyptian palace over being identified with the people of God, he walked away from the pleasures of the palace. Where did he get that ingrained in him? As a little boy, living with his mother, her taking care of him for the very first few years of his life. She instilled those things in him. Listen to me. It is work, and you need to be diligent, and you cannot start too early. I read the story about a little boy in Sunday school, and the teacher was talking about the Lord and how people need to be saved and how the Lord can change people. And the teacher said, only God can make people good. And the little boy looked at his teacher and he said, I know, but mothers sure do help him a lot, don't they? And he was right. If anybody can help God bring up a child to go right, it will be the mother. And I beg you as a mother, I beg you as grandmothers, perhaps as great-grandmothers, I hate to think about that. I was thinking about this morning, about preaching. I thought, you know, here I am. I'm a daddy. I'm a granddaddy. And I've got three grandchildren in college. One's a junior in college. I said, my goodness, I might be a great-granddaddy here for too many more years. Amen? And so mothers and grandmothers and even great-grandmothers, listen to me. Invest your time into influencing your children and your grandchildren for the Lord. Invest your time. You can't invest your time in anything else. That's more important. You say, well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to invest my life to make some money, buy them a new car, this, that, and the other. No, my friend, if they drive a Cadillac to hell or a Corvette to hell, what's it going to matter? Huh? What's it going to matter? If they live in a mansion and die and leave it and go to hell, what's it going to matter? The most important thing you can do is this, is use your influence to take and teach those children the truths of God. Drill them into their heads. Drill them into their heads. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul, he had won Timothy to Christ. He had won him to Christ on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he recruited Timothy to help him in the ministry, and he trained him to be a preacher. And now Paul is getting ready to die. He's on death row. And he's writing his final letter to this young preacher, giving him some words of instruction. But notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and following. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, that is, he's his spiritual son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now this is the verse I want you to see. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, this young preacher, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see what he said? He says, Timothy, the reason you got such a strong faith in the Lord, it goes all the way back to your grandmama. She was the first one to be saved in the family. And she took and she brought your mother up in the nurture and the mission, admonition of the Lord. And she has a strong faith in the Lord. And now that faith has been handed on, passed on down to you. It's been ingrained in you. Do you see here the importance of that? Mothers, grandmothers, instilling these things in them. Paul would have never been able to go and win Timothy to the Lord so easily if his grandmother and mother hadn't instilled in him the truths of the Word of God. They would never have been able to done that. Oh, it's important that we do that. Now, I want you to listen to something else. We're talking about here the importance of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and how that it is a job. It is work. It is not something you can farm out. It's not something that the preacher can do alone. The preacher's there to assist you, and the Sunday school teachers are there to assist you, and so forth there. A Christian school can assist you. But my friend, they can never do that job that you have been given by God to do. I want you to listen here, talking about the work of bringing a child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, here's what the Lord told the people of Israel as they're going into the promised land. And He says this in verse 4. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now get this. And these words, what words are you talking about? The words of God. At that time, it would have been the first five books of the Old Testament. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You get that? It's going to be in your heart as parents. Now, this is the problem. The Word hasn't gotten in a lot of parents' hearts. They want it in the children's heart, but they don't want it in their hearts. They don't want it in their hearts. They wonder why the child will disobey me, and they don't even get up and go to church. They're disobeying God. Huh? You know what? You want the Word to get a hold of their heart, but you don't want to do anything in your heart. And He says, shall be in thine heart. And then He says, and thou shalt teach them what? The words of God. Thou shalt teach them diligently, not passively, diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on thy gates. You see what he's getting at? This is your responsibility. And you must be diligent about that. You talk to your children during the day. You talk to them about the Word of God. You talk to them whenever you put them to bed at night about the Word of God. You talk to them as they're going to sleep about the Word of God. Don't read them fairy tales. Read them the Word of God. Amen? And when they get up in the morning, start talking to them about the Word of God. And as you're taking them to school and as you're doing different things today, you're talking to them about the Word of God. And you put it on the doors of your house so when they come home, they see the Word of God. And He says you wear it on your hands and you wear it as frontlets between your eyes. If you see Orthodox Jews, a lot of times they'll have these things and they'll have a little thing hanging down here, a little thing strapped to the arm. You know what? They got portions of the Word of God in there. I think they're misapplying it there. The Lord's telling the people that you need to teach these things to your children. But they ought to be exposed to the Word of God everywhere they go. That's what it means to bring a child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Huh? Let me tell you something. You'd be a lot better off as parents, a lot better off, if you'd pull your children out of some sports and pull them out of some video games and say, I'm going to take time to teach you some things from about the Word of God. Huh? But you know what I find today? I'm talking about in what's considered strong Christian homes. A child can memorize five words out of one verse of Scripture and they think they've done something great. They can't even quote the whole verse. Oh, my. No, it's a lot harder work than that. Amen? Now, listen. I'm going to wrap things up here in the next few minutes. But some mother with a broken heart is undoubtedly listening to me or will listen to this sermon. If not today, in the days to come. I want to beg you, don't quit praying for your wayward children. The testimonies are many of people who were hardened in sin and wallowed deep in sin that were brought to the Lord by the persistent prayers of their mothers. All the stories out there. I would encourage you to read the story if you never read it. From disgrace to grace, the testimony of old Oliver B. Green and how his mother would pray for him and he could never get away from the prayers. How that one night he was coming home and him and another young fella, they would take and they'd break into the back of the store where a man had some whiskey and they'd drink some of his whiskey and then go on home. And how that one night the car broke down and so they didn't get there in time. And said he's walking home. And as he's walking by the front of this store that normally broke in and stole whiskey, he said the man that owned the store, he called him and said, "Oliver, Oliver, Oliver." He said he was hiding in the bushes with a shotgun. And Oliver Green said, "Here he is, a wayward young man." He walks over there and says, "What's going on?" See, the man didn't have any idea it was Oliver Green that was stealing the whiskey. And he said, "Somebody's been going in my store and stealing my whiskey at night. I'm going to kill him tonight. I'm out here waiting for him. I'm going to shoot him. I'm going to put a stop to this." He did not realize it. Oliver Green was one of them that was doing it. Oliver Green said he went on home and he was thinking about, "My, what a coincidence that the car broke down and we weren't able to get here and steal the whiskey tonight." And said he walked home and he had always slipped around the side of the house, go in the back door hoping his mother and daddy wouldn't hear him coming in, because he knew they'd be so disappointed. And said he's still walking around the side of the house and he hears his mom in there on her knees crying out to God, "Oh God, I'm so worried about my boy. Please, God, don't let anything happen to him tonight. Please, God, you know he's out in sin." Oliver Green said, "I never got away from that." And he'd been deep in sin for some time. Don't quit praying for your loved ones. And then I'm talking to some Cain here this morning, or perhaps in the days to come, that listen to this. But some Cain who is breaking the heart of a godly mother, and you're hearing what I'm saying here. Let me tell you something. You have no idea how your mother suffers for you. No idea how much she suffers for you. The labor pains that she suffered to bring you into the world, they are nothing compared to what she's suffering now for you. Those labor pains lasted maybe 30 minutes, maybe a few hours there. But I tell you what, the pain you've been causing your mom, it's been there for years, decades. You're gradually putting her in the early grave there. Listen, I'll tell you, just though as the joy of whenever the doctor said, just a baby boy or a baby girl, she heard you cry the first time, all the pain and the agony that she had just gone through was forgotten. If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what, all that agony, it goes away. It goes away. Listen here. Do you not realize how much your mother loves you? Do you not realize that? Listen, I'm not asking you to get saved for your mother's sake. I'm not asking you to get right with God for your mother's sake, but I am saying this. The fact that your mother grieves so much for you ought to somehow touch your heart. Did not God use that to touch your heart and bring you home to Him? Can that not happen? Oh, the joy that it would bring to a mother's heart. Oh, the joy. I had a grandmother that loved me, a godly lady. And I did not know this, but after I got saved, she told me, she said, I've been praying for you for years. And she said, "You know something?" She said, in my Sunday school class, she said, we had several of us ladies in there and our hearts were breaking for our children and our grandchildren. And so we decided to do this. She said, we're going to write down the name of one of our children or grandchildren on a piece of paper and we're going to exchange those papers and pray for each other. She said, I don't know who got your name, Craig. She said, but I want you to know it was you that I chose out of all my children and grandchildren. It was your name I put on that paper. And she said, well, you've got people praying for you. People praying for you. And I'll tell you this, whenever I got saved, nobody understood. I say nobody, only one person. Nobody but one understood what had happened to me. Everybody else said, Craig Holmes, in the last 2 weeks, you'll get over this. It won't last long. You know, you're just going through a phase. Some said I'd had a nervous breakdown and so forth there. Nobody understood what had happened to me. And then I pulled up in my grandmama's front yard. And here she is, an old lady eating up with arthritis. And I pulled up in the front yard, and I got out of the car, and I started walking up the little old, there's a path, not a sidewalk, just an old dirt yard, walking across there. And here comes my grandmother running out of that house, shouting, just having a fit. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Grabbed me around the neck. Oh, Craig, I heard you got saved. I'm so happy, so happy. The only person in the world that understood and rejoiced that it was my godly grandmother. It was my godly grandmother. Now, since then, thankfully, others have gotten saved and they rejoiced as well. Amen. But she was the only one. I'm going to tell you something. She forgot all about all my disgrace, all my sin, everything. It was over with. Just like if a child had been born and she had forgotten the labor. That's what happens when a child gets right with God, a child of a godly mother. Get right with God this morning. Get right with God. Quit playing games. Let's stand.